I have one or two things to just say, because I believe quite a lot of you are leaving tonight. I don't know exactly how many, but one, two, three, it just went on. Some left already, and some are leaving tonight, some leaving tomorrow morning. And so I'd like to thank you for coming, and ask you to remember me in your prayers, and to remember this place in your prayers. I'd like to say something to you all about this. This is my wife's newsletter. In Africa, we don't have the wonderful newsletters the Americans have. You people put out magazines. I don't know where you get the money. We just put out the most simple and down-to-earth thing. And this is what my wife puts out for us as a family. And she sends out to many, many countries of the world and across America, many, many people, godly, godly people pray. Now, I don't just say get my newsletter, get Jenny's newsletter, which she sends out sometimes every 3 months. It depends on how busy she is. But just got our program, where I'm at, these dates in America, and people are praying. You'll be able to pray. You're only a prayer away, you know. One prayer and you're the other side of the world. Can you believe that? You can be a missionary in Africa, just on your knees. You don't have to wait to get a calling, you know. You could be having a soul coming to Christ by just praying. Nothing was done without prayer. And the more prayer, the more God does. And the more chance the missionaries and the evangelists across the world in India, Ethiopia, go to these places and see their conditions, and you would be there 1 month, you'll never cease to pray for them every day, groaning, knowing what they're living in, to bring the world to Christ. But now you can pray. You may not be able to go. And for us, my wife and I and my children, you can pray. There's a little poem that she puts out. I don't like poetry, but I can't wait for my wife's poetry. She has a walk with God that is so precious, and these poems have become beautiful to my heart and to many, many thousands of people. Many just write letters and phone calls. We had a phone call from a man overseas who said, I'm in the ministry, I'm a preacher, but I packed my bags, I was leaving God's service, I couldn't go on. And someone just handed me this little newsletter of yours. So I read this poem and I met with God like I've never met with Him in my life. I had such a meeting with God, and I wanted to tell you, I'm unpacked my bags and I'm staying in the ministry. So God honors her poems. They read them on the Christian radios and they publish them in many Christian magazines here in your country and other countries, and they want to publish her poems. It's up to her to get it all put together, though. There's a book, but she also just gives a little report of where we've been, what we've been doing, and what I'm about to do. And you can follow the dates, the times, the towns, the churches involved, and just be a prayer away. We'll be very grateful. Now, I'm going to ask you something hard now. Don't just put your name and address down if you're not a prayer warrior. I don't want you to get this for any wrong reason. I want you to get this for one reason. If you know what it is to agonize on your knees for souls, if you know what it is to groan for the lost, not just to pray for yourself, or you hate this, this will just be wasted stuff in the post, you know, that just you don't want in the end after you've forgotten me a while. But if you know what it is to groan before God for the lost, for your nation, for revival, if you really bring the world to God on your knees, if you're a soul winner on your knees, I would be so privileged if you get this, because you will treasure to know just what to pray for this man and for his family that he leaves alone so much. Pray for them very specially. It's not easy for children to not have a father most of their lives, and most of their lives they didn't see me. It's not easy for a woman to be father and mother, to discipline them. Oh, they're growing up now, but she's been brave. But to pray for her, that God will never let her lose courage or joy, or all the grace she has to let me go. And my children will never become bitter, but they'll become more and more enthralled with Christ. We had the privilege to serve Him as a family. So will you please remember to pray for my children, my wife, if you know what it is to groan before God. If you know what it is to come before God, not with your needs only, but daily with the world, with souls, lands. And perhaps this might make you begin to pray like that if you give your name and address, just so that you can start being that. pray for others the other side of the world. And you also know when I'm coming back to America, I'm sure you all know through the dear godly people that advertise so much in your country, but you'll also know through this little newsletter. Well now, just put your name and address on a piece of paper, not now while I'm preaching, but later tonight before you leave, those of you that are leaving, if you'd like to just keep in contact with the work I do for God and my wife puts out in this little newsletter. I have photos of my family, you know, but people said, what do your family look like? And I said, that, but that's my 19-year-old boy when he was 9 months old. So now you'll know what he looks like. I should have brought photos, and I normally do, but I didn't this time, apart from the ones I have in my quiet time, and that always I put them in front of me with an open Bible. There's my family, and I pray for them. And that's my Lot, my late edition, little Samuel. That's about a year ago. He is our precious, precious jewel. Here's my wife. Well, that was about 22 years ago. She looks the same. I'm gray. That's my Jenny. The most beautiful lady on earth. I have no doubt of that. I suppose you'll disagree, brother. All of you. It's wonderful how God makes you look at your wife and think, well, there couldn't be anything more beautiful on earth. And every man seems to think the same if he's really right with God anyway. But mine, I think, is the best, sorry. So do remember that if you'd like just to put that and just give Joyce or someone here a little, or if you can't get to me tonight and tomorrow. But tomorrow morning is the last meeting, and let God wonderfully bless you, and He will, He will. There are some staggering promises in this holy book, and staggering warnings in the promises. Many people love the promises and they don't realize there's a warning there. A terrible warning. Listen to these words you all know, that God said through Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. That's a warning. Don't doubt that. He may not always be able to be found. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. That's a warning. Have you thought of that? That's a warning. Call ye upon Him while He is near. God says in the book, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a promise. But you only call upon Him while He's near. Don't take a chance and think He's going to come again and again if you harden your hearts. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. What more could God say? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Today. Today. Now. Now is God's time. Now is the acceptable time, God says. Today is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your heart. What's God saying here? Can I say no to God? Now is when I want to save you. Now. While I'm near. While I may be found in your life. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you, God says, if you will harden not your heart, at the day of provocation.
choose you this day. Amazing how God says, now, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether you want to serve God or the devil. And here Joshua stands, says, make up your mind. But you have to make a choice. You have to seek the Lord. While He may be found, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. He will nowise turn away anyone who comes to Him through Christ Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What more can God say but all the warning? The warning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice now. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey. You make the choice who you obey. Romans 6 verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. You that live on in a life of sin, you are the servant of sin. But if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But you have to choose. You have to seek Him. You have to call on Him while He's near, while He may be found, while the acceptable time. You won't have chance upon chance upon chance. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He wouldn't command all men everywhere to repent if they couldn't. He tasted death for every man. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. He is the propitiation for our sins as Christians, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe that. I believe He tasted death for every man, and He has the right to say to all men everywhere, and you have the right to say to all men everywhere, with hope, that they choose and seek Him while He may be found. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins can't be blotted out if you haven't repented from them. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy. Repentance is vital to salvation. Repent, make a choice, make a turning choice toward God, that God will save you. That's the one thing God can't do for you and me, is repent. That's the one thing He says, He commands you to do, all men everywhere, to repent, to turn. That's a turning, sir, not into believing. The devils believe that isn't a choice. Not into accepting. It's a turning in a way that God knows you want to turn from a life of sin, from being a servant to sin, being enslaved to sin. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you? When did you repent? When did God make you free indeed? Not just free. When did you become a new creature in Christ, that all things passed away and all things became new? When was God able to say to the devil, look, behold? When was God able to say to your wife, to your children, to your father? When was God able to say to your enemy, look, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's salvation. But that's the result of repent. Take the word out of the pulpit, repent, and you'll have people in their millions receiving in their sin. having a testimony through some prayer, but never turning from a life of sin. You have to repent and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What drunk will hold a bottle as he walks into your church and ministry? And you say, come to Christ, and he walks with a bottle. And you kneel with him and he has the bottle. And he prays for God to save him, and he's still holding the bottle. And he gets up and he says, am I saved? And you say, yes, you receive Christ. And he walks out of the church with the bottle. Will you believe he's saved? No! What sin, sir, do you get on your knees knowing you're not turning from? That's not salvation. Salvation is when you know you're the servant of sin and you turn from sin in a way that God knows you're not just coming for mercy, for sins you're going to go on in, trampling under fist the blood of Christ. But you're confessing and forsaking and you're looking and you're turning that the Son can set you free. He knows you want to come to be saved from a life of sin, not sinless perfection, but from a life of sin. When did you stop? When did you repent? You want revival, America. I dare your evangelical preachers to put this one word back into the salvation message, repent. You cry out, believe, receive. Put it in there, sir, or you will have millions professing they received and they're going to hell. You have to turn. You have to turn to be set free, for God to forgive you and to make you able to have a heart that the witness of the Spirit doesn't condemn you as you read this book, but it confirms I'm Christ's. My life has been brought into alignment with this book. Oh, repent. Repent. And that costs. It costs. It costs. That's why people don't want to preach. It costs. Salvation begins to cost if you have the word repent. God may try to intervene in your life. God may try to intervene in your life before you destroy your life. But you could choose to reject God's intervention. You could choose to reject God's intervention and your life will forever be destroyed. But you will remember for all eternity, sir, lady, young boy. You will remember for all eternity that God tried to save you. But you said no. And you listened to the devil who told you to not take heed to God trying to intervene in your life. You will remember for all eternity that God tried to save you, but you said no. I've learned that God brings many people across my path who are about to destroy their lives in moments. In seconds, some of them. I've learned that God brings many people across my path who are about to destroy their lives and others with them. One day I was in a city and going to see a Christian businessman up on one of the floors in this big factory of all the office block. And I was in the factory area waiting for permission to go through security. Before I got permission to go up in this lift, I had to wait until they had phoned up and given me clearance. So I was standing there in the factory area, and suddenly as I looked over, there was a young fellow sitting on a tractor. These forklift tractors, you know, to pick up the big cartridges and put them in the lorries and move them around. He was a driver of this little tractor, this forklift tractor, in the factory area. Now he saw me standing there waiting, just looking out across the factory. And I looked at him as he sat there with the tractor idling. He didn't work as he just sat there looking at me, smiling. And I couldn't help but look at him with a bit of fear. He had one of these
mohawk hairstyles on, you know. I don't know if you know what that is. I suppose you would know more than anybody in the world, but... Now, I looked at him and I thought and just wondered at what he was looking at and why he was had the style, you know. And he just looked at there, not moving the tractor, just smiling with a strange smile. That isn't a style, by the way. That's a message. No doubt that most styles today, most styles are messages crying out loud and clear something to people of like mind. Let me tell you that. In case you think there's styles and fashions, most fashions are messages. Clear, clear messages. Trust me about that and the styles today and the fashions. That boy was crying out something to the world of his life. Loud and clear. Loud and clear. Well, I stood there looking at him, him looking at me, and suddenly I just found tears pouring down my face, just looking at him. And I found my heart just sinking to such a grief and such a sorrow for this young fellow. And he looked at me and he stopped smiling when he saw these tears just pouring down my face, the grief I felt for him, the compassion. And I just walked over to him, he put the tractor off to listen to me, and I looked up at him, and my heart was so broken, I could never put it into words how God did this, or why God does this to a Christian when he's confronted with a wicked boy. I looked up at him, and I said to him, "You need God. You need Jesus Christ to save your soul. You need to seek God to save your soul through Christ before you do something terrible in this world." And that boy, suddenly the tears just came down his face. The shock of someone confronting him like that. And suddenly they called for me and I couldn't say another word to him. I never saw him again. I went into the lift and went up. A few weeks later, I picked up the newspaper. Now, I don't read the newspaper. You may, but I haven't got time. I save the strength of my eyes for this book. To read all the junk in the paper is just a waste of strength and vanity. Vexation of spirit. I do this, though. My children say, "But Daddy, you didn't read the newspaper. What did you buy it for?" Well, I thought about it and I said, "Well, boys, I only read the headlines through the years because Daddy's just living out of his suitcase so much in case something's happened in the world that I need to pray about. And if the Holy Ghost says to me, 'This you need to know about it, 20,000 families are wiped out in some terrible tragedy,' you need as a Christian to pray, not to be ignorant and say, 'I cut myself off for more news.' You need to pray for those who survived, the families that are wounded, somehow God in mercy. What's going on? So I only read, and only what the Holy Ghost seems to put in my heart, you need to read this. I read. The rest is junk. It's defiling many of it. Well, I opened the newspaper a few weeks after I saw that boy and my heart just sank. There on the front page of the newspaper, as I put it down, was a big photograph of this boy. You couldn't miss him. And my heart just sank as I read. And I worked out the day I stood with him and said those words to him. That night, that boy went out with a friend in their car. And there in the city, along the beachfront, they pulled a young girl off the street. They drove her into the fields, away from where there was any sight of cars, and I won't tell you what they did to her. I haven't got it in me to stand in the pulpit of God and name such things. Forgive me, I don't want to defile your children. I want to win them to Christ. And I'm scared what some preachers have the liberty to tell us details about. They did terrible things. And then in their wickedness it wasn't enough. They took a knife and 40 times stabbed her. Forgive me, I'm not trying to wound your heart and mind. To make sure she's dead, that she could never ever tell on them after their wickedness. They left her dead in their eyes, drove off Can you believe it? To try and find more wickedness, no conscience. That girl, I don't know how she did it. She pulled parts of her stomach that were all over. And she crawled for hours to get back to the main street. How she lived, no one knows. No one knows. Doctors can't work out how she stayed alive. They found this girl's body after hours of getting back to the road, and people rushed her to the hospital. The doctors and all the knowledge God has allowed us to have in these days somehow put this girl's body together, and she survived. The police, of course, took a report of the identification of these fellows. It didn't take long to find that fellow, the description she gave him. Not many boys are like that at the age of 20. They went to him, got him and his friend, and in the back of this police car, as they drove them, the policeman overheard them saying, "She can't be alive. She can't have lived through that. She can't be alive. No one could live through that." Then the court case started, and I bought the papers daily, whenever the court was proceeding, to follow what was going on. They got this young fellow up, and they asked him to give some account, and he said when he was a boy, his home was a poorly home, had no love. A sad situation of where he came. No real love in that home. Real sorrows and grief through the sin in the life of the parents. But as a boy, he somehow was drawn into a little group at schooling, the Satanists of the school. It seems these are all over the schools across the Western world, drawing children in, and especially those children with a gap in their heart, a wound in their home. And he said from the time he was drawing, because he felt he belonged with a group, belonged with something, he somehow identified this with belonging. And suddenly he found himself demon-possessed, he said. And he said voices in his head from a boy started crying out to do terrible things. And how this voice has cried out and telling him to do this day. For days before, even. Well, they got a Christian evangelist to testify. They asked him questions and he said, "It's true. We put our heads in the sand and say there's no such a thing as Satanism. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear what's going on. We're scared. But it's everywhere." And it is so. Boys, girls normally involve themselves in Satanism, they become possessed by evil spirits. And these things do cry out, voices are on their heads, and they do land up doing things. Well, they called a psychologist, a psychiatrist of high repute in my land also, to stand there and also give witness, who had spoken to these boys for hours and then. He said, "No. No. I'm not contending that they're the devil. And that there's Satanists and that there's demonology." He said, "But you don't blame the devil to get off from what you did. You chose. It was a premeditated act. And you won't get off by saying it was the devil's fault who made you do it. You did it. Don't blame the devil, boy." And he walked off. Eventually they got that young boy up, that young man up. And he said these words, and this was the end of the case. He said, "It is true. It was a premeditated decision. For days we knew we were going to do it that night. And the weekend came. It was my own choice. Now I have to pay. I know." But then he said these words, "But God sent a man to warn me on that day when we knew what we were going to do that night.
God sent someone to tell me to seek Jesus. That I needed God. I needed God's salvation before I do something terrible. And I was shaken that that man said that. But I rejected God's intervention. I said no to God, though He tried to stop me. Now I have to pay. He did. 2 life sentences were given him. He won't ever walk out of the prison, nor that other boy. God tried to intervene. Don't you dare believe a Christian stands there waiting and looking at him and moved by God to cry out those words. The day that boy knew what he was about to do, God tried. God may try to intervene before you destroy your life and others with you, but you could choose to reject God's intervention and your life forever will be ruined. But you will remember for all eternity that God tried. He tried to save you, but you said no. And you obeyed the devil who told you not to obey God, not to listen to God's intervention, to reject it. I have learned that God brings many people along my path who are about to destroy their lives and others with them. I was preaching in a conference in our country, and as I was pouring my heart out a few messages each day, by the end of the conference, I was so tired. My mind just became like numb. And the last message, well, I just got ready to pack up and go with a fellow that had invited me, and I sat in the back seat of the car, and he said, "Keith, we know you're tired, but there's people we are so burdened for in the town just outside of where the convention center is, and before we leave this town, we just know we've got to go. Their lives are in trouble, Keith. And we'd like you to speak to them." So I said, "Brother, I haven't got anything left. You go in, though. I'm going to sleep. I don't want to stop you, but I won't be any blessing to those people. You go." So they left me and I fell asleep. Suddenly, God woke me up. I was woken up in the strangest way. I was weeping as I woke up. Now think about that, in case you think that's emotionalism. My heart just sank to such a despair, and I just knew God was crying out to me, "Get in that house fast," and I got out and ran to the door. These people who invited me to come in, they were just leaving, and I said, "Wait, just a few minutes, just wait. I should have come in here, brother. I didn't know these people." And I began to plead with them, to share things from my heart. Oh, what I pled. They just sat looking at me as a family. We left. The next thing I heard of him is he took a gun. He shot his wife dead, his children dead, and himself. Do you think God didn't try to intervene? Do you think God put such a broken groan and compassion in someone who knows nothing about them and drives them into there to plead? God tries to intervene, but you can say no and destroy everything, but forever you will remember. He tried. You rejected his intervention. You can, you know. Don't doubt it now. You can. You think tomorrow you can seek? Be careful. God might know today's the last thing. You don't know what you're capable of happening tomorrow. He said no. I was preaching in a hall, and the place was filled to capacity. There was nowhere for people to sit. It was just overflowing with people. And suddenly, while I was preaching, this fellow starts weeping. And so loud was he weeping, as he shook violently, just sobbing, that I had to stop preaching. Everybody was upset and hurting. The whole atmosphere just changed to grief as they looked at this man crumbling, broken, sobbing. And they had to take him out before I could carry on preaching.
some evangelical ministers, most of the ministers of the town were in that meeting. And two of the evangelical fellows, field soul winners, took him out to pray with him in some of the rooms back in the halls behind the building. I battled to finish preaching, but afterwards I went to find out, and I walked in, and there was this fellow sitting, and they shared about what he said. He had gone home, walked to the desk, weeping, broken, life was so destroyed, he took a gun, started loading the bullets. He was going to kill his wife, his children, himself. You think people don't do this? While we're sitting here, do you know how many are thinking of these things? Life is so crumbled and crushed. This man was loading the bullets, his mind just collapsed through the hardships of life, the hopelessness of life, of any survival. It was gone. He just gave in. And there he was going to wipe out everybody through the hopelessness of life. And as he was loading these bullets, he sees a piece of paper right there on the desk. There's advertising the meeting tonight. The place, the time. And as he looked, something in his heart just cried out, "Go there now." That's what he said. "Go there now." He put this down. He's so shaken by this inner voice crying such words to him, not understanding what was going on. He just put it down, unloaded the bullets, got in the car and raced to get to this building. Came in. I was preaching halfway through my sermon. He sat down. After about 10 minutes, he just broke. When he realized no man knows anything about his life, but here's this man crying out everything about his life. Do you think that was just a mistake that he came? That God put that pamphlet there? Do you think that wasn't God, brother? And when he walked in, I was crying out the things about his life. Oh God, God loves souls. He broke when he realized what God was saying to him, that it must be God. Well, that man gave his life to Jesus. And I can't understand this. You can't understand this, but it's true. In one moment, that man suddenly found peace that passes all understanding. I'm glad God says it. There's no way of understanding how God can give a man who wants to kill everything in life and himself. He has no hope. And in the next moment, after receiving Christ's salvation, he has a peace that passes understanding, flooding his heart. Do you know he's so met with God that he walked with God to this day? A long, long time now since that happened. He never ever was driven to despair. And God gave him work. God healed all the circumstances. But somehow God put hope. And all this hopelessness was taken away in one moment. When God saves your soul, you become conscious that second you are now His responsibility. That's a wonderful thing to know, you know. Imagine the peace that floods in your heart when you know, "Take no thought for tomorrow," Jesus said. "Don't even think about it. I'll clothe you. You just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall..." And Jesus said, "Oh, you don't worry about tomorrow." Suddenly all the fears are gone. One day at a time. And I'm Jesus Christ's property and responsibility. Peace that passes all understanding, and he walks with God now. Because he said, "Yes." You see, God tried to intervene before he destroyed his life, and he listened and he trusted God's intervention and voice. And God saved his soul for all eternity. For all eternity, he's God's. Oh, that's precious. That's precious. I was standing with my wife and suddenly I started weeping. My heart was down and I ran down to this door. And I started banging on this door. And my wife came and said, "Are you mad, Keith? We'll be in trouble. You don't bang. What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't know."
And I pulled up the window along the side of the wall and pulled myself with these pipes and shouted through this window, "Can you hear me? Give God a chance." What makes a man do that when he doesn't even know the person inside? Think about how God, how desperate God is when people are in trouble. What do you take if you're just there available? Give God a chance. I don't care how hopeless life is. I don't care how destroyed your life is. Jesus can hear you. And I carried on and on.
While I stood there, there was a woman in that room, in the lounge, standing. She had just put a rope around her neck, standing on a ledge. She heard this banging seconds after she put the rope around her neck. What made God do that? God loves souls. God cares more than you and I. And suddenly she hears this voice screaming, "Give God a chance. He can hear." She thinks to herself, "Who is this man? He doesn't know me. I don't know. He doesn't know what I'm doing anymore. This must be God who sent this man. It must be God. God must want to do something for me." You know, she gave her life to Jesus. And God took that broken soul and healed her life beyond measure. She became a woman of God as the years went by. God can do that. She listened to God's intervention before she destroyed her life. She believed God could, who tried to stop her. She obeyed God's voice. A woman phoned me up and said, "Keith, my husband has been involved in much wickedness. And I've packed my bags and I've taken the children away from him. And I've said he will never see the children till the day he dies. Legally, I'll get that right. Unless he's willing to speak to you." And I said to him, "If you're willing to speak to this man, who I heard preach long ago, and to do exactly what he says, I'll never let you near your children again or me. But if you do everything that man says, I may be able to forgive you and trust you again in life. And he wants to see you. Would you be willing to see him?" I said, "Yes, lady." So I went to this home, and there was this man broken. His family gone, and there he sits with an empty house now. He had the internet. You know the internet? And he says to me, "I had to get the internet because it's tomorrow's way of work. We're not going to go through the traffic anymore and all the cars and all. We can work from our homes as if we're together. We're just communicating as if we're sitting in the same office. We don't walk out the door. The internet's going to change the whole business world one day. And we've started to save an enormous amount of cost. And so I had to get the internet, but I started fiddling around," he said, "on the internet." He said, "I didn't mean to, and suddenly I stumbled upon such indecency, such depravity. I couldn't believe what I'd seen." He said, "How is this possible?" He said, he never thought of these things in his life once. It never occurred to him. Oh, the devil's powerful, you know. Suddenly the image is put in his mind. Now he goes on with his work, but that night he couldn't sleep. He comes back, feed these same words, and he stumbled, and there it all is. And he thought to himself, "Well, let me feed another dirty thing." Whatever depravity he could possibly imagine, he just fed him. It was all there. Unimaginable resources for your children. Isn't that wicked of the world to do?
The danger. You have no idea. You have no idea. And do you know how many children know? All governments of the world. What are you going to do about it? Sit back and say, "We can't do anything about it"?
God will judge you on that alone, governments of the world. You can do something about it. Where's your strength? But you're just not going to. Because there's so much money involved, isn't it? That man said he became addicted. couldn't understand it. He'd never thought these evil things before. He'd never ever had these temptations before. And here he was, slain. As soon as the children, his wife asleep, he would come, thinking everybody's asleep, he would just feed his mind more and more. Couldn't get enough, hating what he was, scared of what he was becoming. And one night he said, suddenly he heard his little daughter. She had woken up and stood behind him and watched. And watched for a long while and watched what he was doing. She went mental. She went berserk. She went I don't know what will ever become of that child's mind. I mean, the daddy is everything in the mommy. His wife had to be told why this girl. She fled, took the children out of the house. And he said, my wife said, if I listen to you and do just what you say, she might come back. I said, would you do anything I say? He said, anything. I said, there's a word called repent. I want you to take that thing and throw it out the door now. Throw it out. He said, you're mad. Do you know what that costs? I said, throw it out. He said, but I lose my work. I can't keep my job. Do you know what it is to get work in this country where 40% of the population is without work and there's a recession? You want me to starve? I said, sir, I won't pray with you. You're wasting my time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting God's time. You can't say to a drunk, come to Jesus and put him behind a bottle store. Do you honestly believe your child and your wife will trust you with that in the house still? You think you can trust yourself? I said, sir, lose your job, but don't lose your soul. Lose your job, but don't lose your family. She's giving you a chance. You can't come to God unless you throw out what you know you might go back to. Throw it out of this house. You're not strong enough. Don't you dare believe you'll be strong enough when you get saved. You don't get saved to sit in front of your temptation and see, let me test it. No, no, you stay away from it. What did he do? Oh, he threw it out. By the way, I was ignorant. I didn't know all these technical things. And it seemed something called a modem or something, not the whole thing that I thought he had to throw out. He got rid of the modem. He lost his job, but he came to Christ. And God came in his heart and purified his mind as he soaked himself in the Word of God. God gave him a better job, by the way. God honors them that honor him. Don't doubt that. The devil tells you you're in trouble. God honors them that honor him. His wife came back eventually, his children. We're all praying for the girl too. But she'll come to full healing, I believe, and trust again. You see, God tried to intervene before he destroyed his life. Oh, he was well on the way to it when he did that. But he could have chosen to say no, but he didn't. He obeyed. He embraced what God was holding out, another chance before everything lay in ruins. He said yes to God. What makes a man, a woman, a child say no to God trying to intervene before they destroy everything for eternity? And they're conscious there's something about eternity in my choice now. Don't say they're not. What makes a man, woman, a child willing to say no to God? Have you thought of that? Oh, so many reasons. Fear of man is perhaps the worst reason of all. Ostracization, rejection, mocking. Losing all your friends. You'll be amazed at that, how much that reason is used by people to say no to God Almighty. In his intervention for their lives, but the devil's a liar, you know. You don't lose, you gain. You get such friends as you can't imagine. I remember preaching in a reformatory. What do we call a correctional school? These young fellows, some of them were murderers, some had killed their own father. And I remember standing there preaching, and they began to mock me, this lot. Whoa, such mockery and laughter. And suddenly God came. Oh, I'll never forget how God came that day. Swept across that building, and suddenly they're all weeping, sobbing in seconds when God comes. When you're suddenly conscious, you're not mocking a man, you have to deal with God. And people become conscious within seconds when the Holy Ghost comes, that they have some eternity going on here. These boys started weeping. I said these words to those boys, it's going to cost you to come out in front of all these people. They're watching you. And those who are weak won't come, but those who have courage will come to Jesus. No matter what, it's going to cost you being seen, because they're watching. The moment you get up, they're going to watch you. You who have courage, you weaklings, sit down. You who have courage, come to Jesus now. It'll take courage, but come, don't lose your soul. Six of them came. Six of them came, fell before God. Two of them couldn't even pray. They were so broken on their faces, I had to pray for them. But God saved them. Those six met with Christ. Oh, the devil probably told them, now you're in for it. In this place, with these people, you're in for it now. But you know what happened? Within 3 weeks, 200 of those boys sought God to follow those boys. They thought they were going to be rejected. In the end, there were more saved people in the whole reformatory than they were unsaved. The whole place was just prayer meetings. For years, God just swept back and forth across through six boys. And the devil says, now you're in for it. But what were they in for? Revival virtually in that place. Oh, don't listen to the devil. My minister said to me when I stood before him, Keith, count the cost. You're going to lose every friend you've got in life. You will lose every friend you have in life. I guarantee you, boy, when you come to Christ. Are you willing for that?
I thought to myself, he doesn't know my life. I don't care what I lose. I want God.
I know I gave my life to God on my knees that night. I gave my life to God so unreservedly. And I thought, well, now I've lost every friend. Well, it started, you know. The first friend phoned, we're going to do this and this tonight. We meet up here. I said, no, I'm not coming with you. He said, why? I said, I'm not coming ever again. He said, why? I said, just trust me, I'm not coming again. Dead silence. You stay where you are, he says. Don't move. After a while, he comes. He looks at me and says, why? Why are you never coming again? I said, because I've given my life to Christ. And I'm never taking it back. And I'll never be able to go with you people again. Never again. He looked at me, and I looked at him. And he said, well, if you give your life to Christ, I'm giving mine. Isn't that lovely? Oh, God is good. Got on his knees. You pray for me. He said, I don't know how to pray. Tell me what you said. God saved him. He still walks with God to this day, 33 years later. A few days after that, another one phones. I've heard you've become a religious nut. Gosh, a terrible word. He says, everybody's laughing. Everybody's joking with you, man. What's wrong with you? We know what's good enough for you now. You've given us all up. I said, no, you've given me up. But I said, I'll be honest with you, I can't ever come with you again. He said, look, Keith, I've got to speak to you. But I don't want anybody to see me with you. Oh, what friends put you through. So we decided to meet at this model dairy. We used to have all milkshakes that we grew up, you know. No one would go there anymore. So he's sitting there. He says, tell me, I want to know everything about this Christianity. But why? Why would someone like you give your life to God? And what made you? So I said and said and said. And he sat there with tears. And I said, listen. You know, he was the Hollywood film star type of the group we were in, all our friends. He was the boy that should have been in films, I suppose. He was pathetic, actually. It was sad. When he walked into a party, all the girls just melted, you know. And I used to think, oh, I used to walk away and just, not all girls are like that, I know that. But you can't believe what happened when this boy walked in a room. It was terrible. He was the one that all of us just thought, oh, no. Now here he's sitting there, tears coming down his eyes. And I said, why didn't you come to Jesus? Come serve God with me. He got up and he walked out. I had to pay, so we walked out. And he just walked and I kept walking after him, and all the people were coming out. It was right in the center of the city. And he stood by these roll bars as the traffic was waiting to change for the pedestrians to walk across the road in the center of the big city. And I looked at him and I said, listen, David came. He's come with me to Christ. We'll be friends forever. I'll never be able to see you again.
I don't want to ever see you again. I don't want to ever see you again till the day I die if you don't come to Christ. I won't allow you people to draw me back. And I'm not giving you a chance. I've got to cut ties. You boys are in such wickedness, you fellas.
I'm not going to give you a chance. Come to Christ. We serve the devil together. Come and let's serve God together.
You know, I saw sweat pouring off his face. I saw him shaking so violently that I couldn't believe. The valley of decision is a terrible thing, you know. It costs to follow Christ. Don't say it doesn't. But it costs you four more if you don't. And this fellow stood there sweating, shivering, his eyes, his little lips. And suddenly he did something that I'll never forget for all eternity. He shouted as if he was in pain, as he made his choice, choose you. All the choice for eternity. He cried with a loud voice, so loud that people stopped in their scores and stood back in shock as he screamed, no!
It costs too much. And he turned and he ran like he was running for his life from God for fear of God saving him. He ran as if he's scared being near me might make him come to Jesus and turn from a life of sin. He ran in fear. 2 years later, he lay dead. 10 years later, I walked in those same streets of that city. A fellow pulled me off into this lane. I thought he was going to hurt me. I said, what do you want, man? He said, don't you know who I am? And the tears just poured out.
He told me he had been the one who had this little angel's face, you know, someone who wasn't bad. 10 years, and he stood there, ruined, destroyed. You can't believe what will be left of you in sin 10 years from now. You think you've got forever to enjoy this youth and the sparkle of do what you want to, you know. You can't. Nobody gets away with it. He stood there weeping and he said, oh, Keith, look at you. You look the same. You haven't aged. He said, look at me. He said, we mocked you. We joked. Everybody laughed. Every day we laughed about you. We joked. You were a joke. When you started preaching, we'd stand there saying, I'm Keith Daniel, the preacher, you know, mocking. How we laughed at you. But Keith, you were right. We were wrong. Not one of us, not one of us hasn't been destroyed by sin. You were right, Keith. We were wrong. You know, try as he would, he couldn't find Jesus. It's a terrible moment when you said no so many times to God. God tries to intervene, but you say no. But you will remember for all eternity that he tried to save you.
While he could be found, while he's near, is he near tonight? He can be found tonight, don't doubt that. If you will harden not your hearts, I'm not asking you to all sit there and say only the wicked need to listen to this message.
I know perhaps you haven't done wickedness where you take guns and you're going to kill your wife and children. We've watched defilement. I know you might not have lived in sin and depravity and done what that boy did, the sitting with two life sentences now. I know your wickedness may be nowhere near that. But I want to ask every one of you sitting here tonight, every one of you, no matter how your lives are, when did you repent? Because you have to repent like they have to. That's the one thing God waits. When did you turn and become a new creature in Christ. Not only those people have to. When did you repent? I'm not asking you when you became religious. When did you change
and start serving God and not the devil? When did you repent? I don't care how
clean your life may be even. You have sin and you know it. When did you repent? When did you turn to Christ to transform your life and become a servant of God and not of sin, the sin of your life? When did you repent? When did you come to Christ by repenting from a life of sin and become a new creature in God? When? I'd like to ask every one of you sitting here tonight, right now, and this will cost you in a group like this, it'll cost you, but oh, what it'll cost you if you say no again. I'm going to ask you, those of you that will repent tonight and say, God, I'm not saved. I've never become a new creature in Christ. I've never repented that thou can save me from sin, not just the consequences of sin. And I want to repent. I want to turn in the way that God sees I'm turning from sin for Him to set me free. I can't set myself free. But Thou can set me free if I turn in the way that Thou dost see. I want to be free. I want to turn. That's repent. I want God to set me free from these things. I want to tonight, God. I want Thee to come and make me a new creature in Christ, that I'm truly saved by repentance. I want those of you who've never repented, no matter who you are, I want you to seek God tonight. I want to ask you to do something that's going to cost you. I want you to stand right now and say, God, it's me. I know this will cost. And perhaps you're all sitting here and thinking to yourself, everyone's saved here. Trust me, everyone's not saved here. And you who are not saved know it. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Don't take a chance with your soul. Call upon Him while He is near. He will save you. But if He's near, call upon Him. Don't think it could happen again that He gets this near. Don't harden your hearts while God tries to intervene. Don't look back through eternity. I'm asking you something now from my soul. Don't fear that I'm going to grieve if you don't stand. It's God's grief I worry about, not mine. He's all I care of standing here. I'm nothing. My opinion is nothing. But I care of God's heart, and you rejecting it. I'm only asking you once. If you want to seek Christ tonight and say, I'm finished with being a servant of sin, I'm coming to Jesus. I repent, God. I want you to stand courageously and we'll pray with you. I'm only asking you once. Yes. It's a valley of decision. You stay standing now. I know what it costs. Stand. And not in secrecy, but like this, that God loves you. We all had to stand. We all had to repent. We're no better than you. I'm giving you another moment or two.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.